Good morning, Franciscans.
Good morning.
Wonderful to share this Sunday worship with you, and welcome especially to you who are visiting us this morning. Welcome to any of you who are returning from a summer away. We're very glad you're back. We want to welcome Pam Hyde back from vacation today. Wonderful to have you back. My brother John and my sister-in-law Kim and my niece Emery and my nephew Robert and Nolan are visiting us this week. And Sylvia and I are just having a great time with them, and you will too if you get to meet them during coffee or at the peace.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place. And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I've just received this unsigned note. I cannot understand what it's trying to say. I hope one of you can help me. Maybe our visitors this morning will be able to help us figure this out. The writer says, recently, I was in southern Arizona standing on a bridge over one of those irrigation canals that take water to the fields of cotton and alfalfa. As I leaned over the railing looking into the water, my wallet flopped out of my coat pocket and fell right into the canal. Just as it hit the water, a large carp surfaced, grabbed the wallet, and flipped its head. My wallet flew over to another large carp, and then on to a third. I was astonished. This was the first time in Arizona I had ever seen carp-to-carp walleting. Now, what's that all about? But seriously, one of the ways we recognize the gospel of Jesus Christ today is that it really does turn the world upside down. Today we heard Jesus say, when you host a party, don't invite your friends, invite the poor and the outcast. You've heard preachers, undoubtedly some in this pulpit, point out how by mysterious paradox, heavenly behavior is the very opposite of human behavior. For example, the real super rich among us are the poor in heart, and the meek shall inherit the earth. The paradox continues beyond these beatitudes. Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. And likewise with money, when we listen to the parable of the talents, where on God's stock market, a risk is the only sure thing, because the only thing you can hold on to is what you generously give away. And the ultimate paradox, Jesus Christ died so that we might live. He died for our sins so that by a false and all too familiar logic, the thing that really makes us human is that we're sinners. A world turned upside down by the gospel. But this morning, our brief first lesson offers a robust alternative to a world turned upside down. This is a rare scripture reading from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. So I want to use the rare opportunity it provides to introduce you to another dimension of our scriptural tradition. Not a world turned upside down this time, but a tradition which rejoices in the world as we find it created by God, which celebrates the achievements of human culture, which affirms personal responsibility and capability. This tradition is no less the gospel than teachings like sell all you have and give to the poor, or humble yourself in order to be exalted. But it is strikingly different. What I'm talking about is the tradition of teaching which the Bible calls wisdom. And the Bible is full of it. We find the wisdom tradition in the book of Job, where Job's critics blame him for his misfortune. And Job begins to respond sarcastically, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." In other words, until you, my so-called friends, came along, nobody knew anything. And after you, nobody could possibly be as smart as you are. Then Job stands up for himself. He says, "But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you." In the midst of his misfortune, Job affirms his self-worth. Again, we find wisdom in Ecclesiastes, especially in the familiar chapter 3, which consoled us in the week of President Kennedy's death and funeral. "For everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time for war and a time for peace." We find wisdom in many of the Psalms. And then, most characteristically of all, we find it in the Proverbs. But the theology of wisdom also undergirds the creation stories of Genesis and the stories of Israel's great kings in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And if that isn't enough, wisdom is a part of the New Testament teaching of Jesus himself and of St. Paul. So let's meet this scriptural tradition of wisdom. Let's hear how familiar it sounds and how much it informs our spirituality. In what follows, I'm indebted to a particularly gifted biblical scholar. He specializes in the Old Testament, and his name is Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann identifies several characteristics of the wisdom tradition. Here they are, so that you can compare wisdom to what you believe. First, wisdom is our collected, consecrated common sense. So the writer of Proverbs says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In our age, we've whittled that down to the bottom line. Pride goes before a fall. And don't we believe that's true? Again, when St. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for what a man sows, that he will also reap." And he's only saying what we already believe and what our deepest experience tells us to be true. In the wisdom tradition, humans are trusted, valued creatures, and the goal of our life is healthy human community. So what we teach has to square with the way life really is. One proverb says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment." Or as we say it, "The truth will out," which is one very important reason we teach our children to tell the truth. Up the road in Casa Grande, St. Peter's Church has a proverb that says, "When the air conditioning breaks down in August, use savings to get it fixed." We had an air conditioning leak in the conference room this week. We use that conference room every day. And that's exactly the common sense path we followed. When Jesus speaks to the synagogue congregation in his hometown of Nazareth, he says to the assembly, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What you did at Capernaum, do also here in your own country.' Or as we say, follow your own advice." Consecrated common sense, proven in everyday life. Life's values are embraced or rejected right here and now. For the wisdom writers, any other approach which lets us off the hook is quite irrelevant. Any talk of the will of God, which doesn't bring life for our community right here, is irrelevant. Anything which creates life for this community, no matter where it comes from, is the will of God. And all of this is true because wisdom believes that the goal and meaning of human existence is life, right here on earth. We're not talking about an afterlife in heaven here. In this tradition, it's not the case that we find life's answers, the answers to life's questions at the back of the book, not even when that book is the Bible. A second characteristic of wisdom is a patient sorting out of what brings life from what does not. For example, Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's life weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Is that true? You bet it is. It's true for women. The truth of that teaching and any other rests on the fact that life really happens that way. There's no other court of appeal. It doesn't come down from on high. It isn't an edict. It's what we discover in the course of living. Proverbs and other teachings in the wisdom tradition simply assert that life is like that. Third, wisdom affirms that we are primarily responsible for our own destiny. To say that we have primary responsibility doesn't leave God out. But it does mean that God created us, trusting and expecting us to choose wisely and decide responsibly. The wise person is the one who knows the buck stops here. It's like the police officer who pulled over a car for speeding and reckless driving. When the driver rolled down his window, the officer saw his clerical collar and said, "Father, do you know how fast you are going?" The priest replied, "I never worry because the Lord is always right here on the seat next to me." "Well, for heaven's sake," the officer blurted, "open the door and let him out before you kill him too." There's no responsible way around the choices we have to make for ourselves and others. To say, "I leave it all in God's hands," is to abdicate from our God-given responsibility as humans. Here's another characteristic. The scriptural tradition of wisdom believes we are meant for an orderly role in an orderly universe. Our rightful purpose is to discern that order and to find our responsible place in it. Another proverb says, "She who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out." Integrity, instruction, fear of the Lord, righteousness, good sense. These and other terms express our faith in the goodness of life, in the staying power of our world, in the possibility of wholeness, in the health of right relationships in our community. Life is meant to be stable and orderly because God has willed it so. God's natural law is what guides us. Now, before this next and last point, let's note that God's sovereignty and God's grace are central affirmations of the classical theologies, and they still hold true in wisdom theology. Finally, wisdom also celebrates humankind as the rulers of creation. God has entrusted creation to us. We cannot duck out on our responsibilities for ecological balance, for survival of the species, for a sustainable future. So, while we humans are taking care of everything here on earth, what has happened to God? In the wisdom tradition, we experience a givenness in the ordering of life, which we cannot eliminate, not even while we are managing the whole created world. We recognize that there's a mystery to life that's not confined to our ignorance or incompetence. There's a mystery in our very best knowledge, in our greatest skills, in our most passionate concern. That mystery is expressed in one of the very most familiar proverbs of all. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." The wisdom teachers did not care for a God who intervenes, but they did know and affirm that life has an order and direction which is larger than human effort and which is not knowable to us. Living by faith means coming to terms with that direction and order for the sake of those God has entrusted to us. If this description of wisdom sounds very much like your own, it may be because this tradition grew as Israel became an urban and complex society. And so it appeals to also to us in this urban and complex environment in which we struggle to live by faith. So let's close today by listening in the Proverbs as wisdom invites us to a faithful life of consecrated common sense. She says, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." The bread and the wine of wisdom have become part of what the Gospels mean when they speak of the body and blood of Christ. Amen.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.